Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A dear fellow redeemed in Christ, God says in Jeremiah chapter 23, is not my word like fire, and is it not like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Here we recognize and see that God is referring to the word of his law and not the word of his gospel. For just as surely as the gracious word of God's gospel saves and redeems us, standing opposite it is the merciless hammer of God, which is reserved for the word of his law, which breaks and destroys us. Truly, God's law is that word which condemns. God's law is that word which consumes with fire. God's law is that word which hammers us into the ground until we are nothing more than the dust from which we came. In short, God's law is that word which kills us. But praise the Lord that our God is not only a God of judgment, but also a God of mercy. However, nonetheless, despite this fact, let us not forget that before God can give us the grace and mercy of his gospel, wherein he promises that we have been saved by the blood of his son Jesus, shed on the cross as a payment for our sins by which we are forgiven, let us not forget that before God can give this to us, he must first make short work of us by killing us with the hammer of his law. For truly, we are all sinners, deserving of nothing from God except his wrath and judgment. And yet, despite ourselves, God is kind and gracious to us, forgiving our sins for the sake of his son, Jesus. So the pattern is this: first death, then life. First death, then resurrection from the dead. First law, then gospel. Here we can see that apart from the hammer of God, the gospel is in fact meaningless. For example, in today's Old Testament reading, the false prophets are speaking what appears to be words of gospel, that is, good news or words of grace, for they are saying to the king of Judah, to his counselors, it shall be well with you and no disaster shall come upon you. But they are declaring this apart from the hammer of God's word, which essentially is this: repent, turn from your evil way, and turn from your evil deeds, says the Lord. How grievous is this error wherein the false prophets willingly chose to leave out this vital word of God? Very grievous. It's comparable to, say, imagine a doctor who has a patient with a terminal illness, and the doctor knows this, but the patient does not. And yet, instead of giving his patient bad news, the doctor instead says to him, all is well, you have nothing to worry about. And as a result, the patient walks out of the doctor's office, ignorant but happy, going to his imminent death. This was the condition of the kingdom of Judah in today's Old Testament reading. Spiritually speaking, the country was terminally ill, and unless this spiritual illness was exposed and treated, Judah most certainly would die as a result of God's judgment. Because the false prophets had left out this vital word of God, God rebuked them, saying, just as your fathers forgot my name by replacing it with the name of Baal, a worthless idol, so too have you forgotten my name by reason of your, quote, spiritual dreams. But hear this, you false prophets, your dreams are lies. You are so deluded that you cannot see that you are merely listening to the imaginations of your own deceitful hearts. Your hearts stir up lies within you, and you declare, I have dreamed a dream. It must be from the Lord, therefore I will declare it. But says the Lord, I did not speak to you, and yet you prophesy in my name. I did not send you, and yet you run in haste to deliver these lies. Consequently, then, because the kingdom of Judah had sinned so greatly, God's righteous anger was stirred up. The nation was not only committing sins of violence against the innocent, but its people were also immersed in lust and greed and pride and idolatry. And now, even though this provoked God to wrath, since he is also patient and long-suffering, desiring that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, God's first and foremost desire was that Judah would repent. God's first and foremost desire was that Judah would turn from its rebellion with hearts full of sorrow and turn back to him in faith, with the hope that he was fully capable of forgiving them and fully capable of providing the spiritual healing they needed, wherein they would be brought from death back to life. Do this first, says the Lord, and then it shall be well with you. Do this first, and then no disaster shall come upon you. But says the Lord, if you continue in your evil ways, behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth. A whirling tempest will burst upon your heads, and my anger will not turn back. This is the message that the false prophets were leaving out. And by leaving it out, they were allowing the king and his counselors to live comfortably in their sins in a state of delusional bliss, wherein they falsely believed that God was actually happy with them and approved of their depravity. Here then, we can see that to extend a word of God's grace to those who have not yet been hammered and broken by God's law, this is not only meaningless, but it in fact bolsters and encourages sinners to continue in their deluded wickedness. Therefore, by withholding God's hammer, the false prophets became liars, quietly saying, God is not displeased with your sins. It's okay. God understands. Don't change a thing. Go on. Continue to live in idolatry, in violence, in greed, in lust, and in the blindness of pride. Go on. Continue to live this way, soiled and putrid in the stench of your sins. Surely it shall be well with you. Surely no disaster shall come upon you. But God could not tolerate the lies of the false prophets. So he sent his faithful prophet Jeremiah to the king's court to declare the hard truth. Yes, Jeremiah was sent as the hammer of God. And Jeremiah was sent, if you will, to bash the king and his court over the head with the condemnation of God's law, so that they all might see their sins and be driven to sorrow over them and repent, and as a result be forgiven and restored back to God's good grace. Here, let us take an introspective detour and consider how this applies to us. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the moment you leave this church today after the service is over and go home and go about your daily lives, the moment you leave, understand this, you are entering a world that is under God's hammer, a world where you find yourself battered and beat up and falling to sin in some way, shape, or form daily, whether it be you sinning against others or others sinning against you. You are entering a world without grace that understands nothing but condemnation and judgment, which means this: by the time you drag yourselves here into God's house on Sunday morning, the hammer of God, for the most part, has already done its crushing work on you. In theological circles, this is what we call the mirror of existence. Meaning this, sometimes all God has to do to break us is to hold up a mirror whereby he allows us to see our sins that come from nothing more than living in the midst of a sinful and damaged world. Therefore, as a result, often I, as your pastor, need not level a heavy hand against you. In other words, what's the point of breaking someone whom God has already broken? The remedy to your brokenness is not to be further subjected to the hammer of God, but rather to receive the reconciling grace of God's gospel, which heals, forgives, and restores you. And now, does this approach always work? Obviously, no. Sometimes the hammer must come down hard and clear. So here I pray, dear Lord, as your pastor, these your dear people, please give me wisdom so that I might know how to wield the hammer of your law rightly. Now with that, let us now return to Jeremiah and the king of Judah. What was the result of Jeremiah hammering Judah with the law? Did he get favorable results? Was he able to humble the nation and bring it to repentance? Sadly, no. Rather than humbly receiving God's word, the king and his court closed their ears to God's counsel. Rather than falling to their knees in sorrow and turning back to faith in God and repentance, they sprang to their feet in rage and held to and continued in their sins. Rather than hailing Jeremiah as the prophet of God that he was, they accused him of being a liar and a traitor to his country. And as a result, they seized him and threw him into a sewer pit and left him there to rot. As you know, in the Bible, whenever God's prophets spoke truth to power, it usually did not go well for them. We get a sense of this from today's epistle reading in Hebrews chapter 11, where we are reminded that God's faithful preachers suffered mocking and flogging and even chains of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, this sounds somewhat like the life of Jesus also, does it not? Who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief? It most certainly does. Should it surprise us then if we, his disciples, also suffer for the sake of his name? No, it should not surprise us at all, for truly we are not above our master. If he suffered, it should come as no surprise that we might also have to face suffering in this world. But fear not, be encouraged, for Jesus has overcome the world, and this world is not our home. And truly, we wait patiently for Jesus' promised return and the worlds to come, where all our suffering will be over. In closing, and in consideration of today's gospel text from Luke chapter 12, we see that Jesus, like Jeremiah, is wielding the hammer of God so that by smashing the hardness of our stony hearts, he might in turn restore us and build us up again by giving grace and eternal life to all who listen and believe in him. And now what will turn out to be surprising about all this is, after Jesus uses the hammer of God on his audience, which includes us as well, after this, Jesus will hand this hammer over to God the Father, who will then, in turn, use it against Jesus himself. Yes, in the end, Jesus himself will become the object of God's hammer and suffer its devastating blows. This he suffered willingly for you, so that you would not have to suffer it yourself. Because of this, Jesus died in your place as a ransom for your sins. Because of this, you are forgiven. Praise the Lord. Now, as of today's gospel reading, Jesus is still in possession of God's hammer, and he lowers the boom, so to speak, in a most awesome and frightening discourse where he promises to not bring peace, but division. Here in Jesus' words, we catch an echo of God when he spoke through Jeremiah, saying, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" In similar fashion, Jesus declares, "I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." At the surface level, these words of Jesus can be quite distressing. For here we tend to ask ourselves, how is it that the Prince of Peace, of whom the angels sang at his birth, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," how is it that this Prince of Peace now seems to deny his own mission by saying that he did not come to bring peace, but rather fire and judgment, the result of which will not bring unity, but division, and a division so complete that even families will be torn apart because of it? If ever there was a word from God that lowers the boom, if ever there was a word from God that brings down the hammer, this is it. However, do not let this discourage you, but rather let this encourage you, for we are those who do not walk by sight, but by faith in God's word. And since this is the case, it helps us to see things from God's perspective. In other words, the way God sees it, well, it's like this. Jesus, even now, by his baptism into death and resurrection on the cross and from the tomb for the forgiveness of your sins, even now, because of this, Jesus has won eternal peace for you between God and yourself. This means that God, for the sake of his son Jesus, is no longer your judge, but your beloved heavenly Father, whose name, whose home is now your home, whose love is now your love, and whose favor is now your favor. By this, we can see clearly and believe and understand through eyes of faith that Jesus, in fact, truly is the Prince of Peace, who has brought peace to the whole earth. Jesus then did not come to bring that worldly peace that many assume the Christ was supposed to bring, but rather he came to bring a heavenly peace that surpasses all understanding. This peace that he brings can only be seen through the eyes of faith. And moreover, this peace that he gives, it remains with you whether you feel it or not. Whether you perceive it or not, or even whether chaos reigns on the earth or not, this peace then is that peace which divides the world. For to know Jesus is to know peace, but to not know Jesus is to not know peace. And therefore, one is either for Jesus or against him. But as for us, we are for him, for he has won our salvation. He has suffered the wrath of the hammer of God's judgment for us, so that we will not have to at the end of the age. Praise the Lord. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen. Please stand for the offertory.